Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today we're going to continue to examine what Jude taught about how to win souls in an age of apostasy. So let's read Jude verses 22 and 23 again together. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, over the last several broadcasts, we've been dealing with the issue of fear. Is fear from God? Is fear something that's useful and productive in the believer's life? I want to say clearly to you that godly, reverential fear and godly respect is one of the most valuable and productive attributes that any person could ever have. It is correct to fear God. It is proper to fear the Almighty. In fact, it is ungodly not to fear God in this way. Many people teach today that fear is counterproductive. These people say that godly fear will drive people away from the gospel and will not bring people to Christ. That statement is simply not true, and to say that ignores the biblical truth of how the church operated in the first century. The inspired, infallible, inerrant word of the living God says that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, after the creation of the church, after the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ was brought forth upon this earth, godly and reverential fear was present and active among believers. Let's look at the book of Acts chapter 5 verse 11 that says, "And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things." Now, the Bible says here that not just any fear, but great fear came upon all the church. And please note that Luke tells us here that this great fear came upon those who were saved, the church, those who had been born again. But the Bible also says that this great fear came upon those who were outside the four walls of the church. And it came upon those who were not saved, but had just heard about these things. Well, heard about what things? What in the world happened in the church that resulted in both saved and unsaved people having great fear come upon them? Well, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 tells us that two people who were members of the church conspired among themselves to lie to God about what they had given to God. You see, this husband and wife had sold a piece of land, and they didn't want to follow along with what others were doing and give it all to God, so they made it look like they gave it all, when in fact they'd only given a portion, because of this deception, God suddenly and publicly killed both of them during one extended church service. Now, I want to mention several things here. First of all, Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to give anything to God other than what was in their heart to give. Nobody was forcing anybody to give everything they had. The people were doing this on their own. So Ananias and Sapphira could have kept most of their money. But instead, they chose to lie and to deceive others so that it looked like they gave all. Another thing that is interesting here is that they did give something to the Lord. They didn't keep everything, but in fact, they did give something to God. But again, they lied about what they gave, and they made it look like they gave more than they really had. So it wasn't the amount of money that they did or didn't give to God that got them killed. It was the fact that they lied to God about it. Now, as you read this passage, you're struck with several very important aspects. First of all, both the man and the woman conspired to lie. The man did not force this woman to lie. She was a willing accomplice. And this was also not a mistake. It was not an accident. This was a well-thought-out, premeditated, planned attempt at deception. Secondly, they were perfectly willing to accept the thanks and the gratitude from the church for doing something that they really had not done. Thirdly, when Peter confronted them, they both continued to lie, and they both continued to try to deceive and cover it up, showing that they were not convicted at all about this sin and that they made no attempt at all to repent. Fourth, when the instant and deadly judgment came from God as a result of their wickedness, notice that neither the grace nor the mercy of Jesus Christ prevented this judgment from falling on them. Fifth, when the man fell down dead right in the middle of the church service went right on. And the Bible says that it continued on another 3 hours before his wife came in, and then she lied to God, and she was also judged by God. So there was two funerals during one church service. God's instant and certain judgment fell on two people who conspired to lie to God about money, and everybody in the church saw it happen. And then the news of that swift and sure judgment of God spread through Jerusalem, and the reality of God's wrath against secret hidden sin began to sink into the minds and hearts and souls of both saved and unsaved people alike. And it was in this setting that Dr. Luke wrote, "Great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things." Fear, great fear, overwhelming fear was the natural response that people had after God showed his anger against unrepentant and blatant sin. Now, why did the people respond with fear? Because deep down in every honest heart is the understanding that all of us, any of us, are fully capable of doing the same thing that Ananias and Sapphira had done. We too could conspire to lie to God, and we too could seek to deceive. And some people speak up at this point and say, "But Brother Blair, this is horrible. This is a tragic and terrible event, and I don't believe that my God of love would ever do such a thing like this." And this is terrible, and it is frightening, but it's also true. I assure you that I did not write this in the Bible, and I also assure you that in spite of this being terrible and frightening, God absolutely did do this. And he did it in the New Testament church under the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Now, even though this action may offend some of you, this passage is part of the inspired Word of God. And perhaps the reason that this offends you is because you have manufactured a God after your own image and in your own likeness that does things that you deem to be proper and which will not do things that would offend you. And perhaps you need to realize that God is who he says he is, and God does what he says he does in Scripture. And that if our idea of God or our idea of what God will or will not do conflicts with what Scripture reveals, then our view of God and his actions are wrong. The Bible says that the result of God judging Ananias and Sapphira was that great fear fell on both the believer and non-believer alike. But what's the point of God doing this? Why does God pour out his anger upon these people just because they told a little white lie? I mean, after all, they did give something to the church. Wasn't that better than not giving anything at all? And doesn't the fact that they gave override the fact that they lied? Well, evidently not. Evidently, it meant a great deal to God that these two people did lie. Evidently, lying doesn't sit too well with God. And evidently, God thinks that this stuff is a real big issue, and it seems to me that whatever God thinks is a big deal, that we ought to think is a big deal too. And evidently, God really does think that the church belongs to him, and that it does not belong to us. And evidently, God believes that life and death are in his hands and not ours. And evidently, God thinks that he is the one who is Lord and Master and Creator and Owner and Sovereign over all that he has made. And he can pretty much do whatever he wants to with that which belongs to him without consulting with anyone about it. And we can argue about this, and you can reject this, and you can debate about this, and you can throw this away. But the best thing that you could do about all this is to allow that very same great fear that fell upon the early church to once again fall upon us. I was preaching in a small church about this event one Wednesday night, and the next Monday, two deacons and the youth pastor and the pastor called to rebuke me for what I had said. The youth pastor said, "Brother Blair, you have my young people scared to death." We had 50 young people at the altar Friday night praying because of the fear that this sermon brought to them. I said, "Praise God. Normally, these same children would be running the roads and dabbling in sin on Friday night, but because godly, reverential fear came upon them due to the correct preaching of the Word of God, you're telling me that 50 young people were all crying out to God at the altar. Man, you need to rejoice. God has brought revival to your church." Now, they never asked me to preach in their church again, and I understand that the young people no longer pray on Friday night. It makes you wonder what pastors really want, doesn't it? Some of you may be thinking, "Brother Blair, we don't want our children to fear God. We want them to love God." And that sounds so spiritual, but in reality, it really doesn't work. True love, the kind of love that will last, the type of love that will change the way you live, is based in this godly, reverential fear and holy respect toward God. Brothers and sisters, to begin your study of theology with the love of God is a mistake. When you begin to study God, you must begin with the holiness and the righteousness of God. You must comprehend the vastness of God's glory and be in awe of His majesty before you can ever possibly appreciate the love of God. You must learn of God's sinlessness and His perfect purity. The next thing you have to understand is that God is sovereign, that He is absolutely sovereign. You must grasp that He is absolutely sovereign over everything, and you must know that God is absolutely sovereign over everything all the time. God is sovereign over creation. God is sovereign over hell. God is sovereign over heaven, and God is sovereign over salvation. God is sovereign over life, and God is sovereign over tragedies and natural disasters and things that we deem to be unjust and unfair. God is absolutely sovereign over everything all the time. Then you must comprehend how fallen man really is, how fallen we are. You must try to get a handle on just how infinitely offensive sin is to God. Then you must grasp just how God's wrath against sin is, how proper it is for God to judge sin, all sin, every sin, that God would be perfectly correct, perfectly good and perfectly holy, perfectly good and right, if He was to right now instantly judge every living human on the earth at this very moment and send every single soul to hell. When you understand that you and I deserve God's wrath, and yet instead of getting what we so deserved, God gave us mercy and grace instead, not because He owed it to us, and certainly not because we earned it, not because we were entitled to it, not because we worked hard to get it, but God gave us wretched sinners mercy and grace for no other reason than it pleased Him to do so. When we begin to understand all of that I just mentioned, it is then and only then that we will begin to grasp just how infinitely precious grace really is. And then we will value God's grace, and we will value God's mercy, and we will value God's love for us. And until then, we will trample grace, love, and mercy under our feet. We will abuse it, we will presume upon it, and we will not appreciate it. If you don't think God is really that holy, if you don't believe that we are really that sinful, if you really don't understand just how miraculous salvation is, then you will not appreciate grace. You will not place a high value on mercy. You will use love and mercy and grace as just another excuse to keep on sinning. Godly reverential fear keeps us focused on what really matters to God. God would have been justified in killing 1,000 people that day in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira were not the only people who were plotting to deceive. They were not the only ones who were lying. Ananias and Sapphira were judged instantly and publicly so that all the other people who were either lying or thinking about lying would remember that God was listening and God was watching them too. So when you look at it that way, the sudden and certain death of Ananias and Sapphira was actually God issuing mercy on all the other people who were just as guilty as they were by causing great fear to rise in their hearts, and that fear kept them from doing the very same thing. So anytime God brings forth visible and public judgment in the earth, this is God's way of reminding all of us that He is watching us too, and that we must take heed to ourselves and repent quickly, so that this does not come our way. Public and visible judgment on the few who are guilty is God's tool of mercy and grace on the many who were equally guilty, so that we may repent or face His wrath. So the correct response to this visible and public judgment is fear, godly reverential fear that is well able to modify our behavior, well able to change the way we live, well able to make us fall on our knees, and well able to keep us from sin. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.